This is the last lesson, as Adam said, in relationships, how to make our relationships stick. There's actually six lessons in this series, but we only had five because we had our missionary speak a couple weeks ago, and so we skipped one of the lessons, which, by the way, was a good lesson if you took the chance to read it. But as I've mentioned every week that we've taught in this series, we were created by God to live in relationships. And we know, as Adam was talking about, that good relationships just don't happen automatically. You got to work at them. And so just like glue creates a strong bond between two different objects, so the things that we've been talking about creates a strong bond between people. And so far we've talked about four different things. We've talked about love and how love ought to be permeate every one of the relationships we have. The love that God has for us, the love that Christ had for us, ought to be the kind of love that we have for other people. We talked about encouragement, how when we encourage one another in our relationships, it makes our relationships stronger. And we were reminded to encourage each other to accept one another, to grow, to serve. We talked about forgiveness, and how oftentimes forgiveness is needed in a relationship. Adam mentioned we had a wedding yesterday, and one of the things I always say is that God always gives us what we need to make our relationship as husband and wife last. And I always tell the two I'm marrying, I said, you know, you may not have had to call upon much patience yet. You may not have had to call upon much forgiveness yet. I always tell them, I guarantee you, there will come a time in your marriage that you will need both. You will need more patience than you think you'll ever have. You'll need more forgiveness than you think you'll ever have. And when you need it, God will give it to you. Doesn't give it to you right now. Doesn't load you up with everything you're going to need for the rest of your life. But he gives it to you as you need it. And he'll do the same thing for us in our relationships, not only with our spouses, but with everybody else. And we ought to be forgiving because that's how God was toward us. And then last week we talked about humility. We talked about looking out for the needs of others, being willing to meet the needs of others, and doing that without grumbling or complaining. And how when we do that, it makes our relationship stronger. Hardly anybody wants to be in a relationship where the other person is always demanding their way, always wanting their way. And if we learn to basically submit to one another, I've told you the story before about this church that was comprised of old people and young people. And they decided to put a fan in the back of the church to help cool things off. And so they put the fan in, and one Sunday, one of the young people went back and turned it on because it was really hot. Well, the older people started shivering, so one of the older gentlemen went back and turned it off. And this went on for a couple different times, and the preacher could see that there was going to be friction in the church, and so he preached about how to get along and how we ought to submit to one another. And so the next Sunday, the fan was on, and one of the young people went back and turned it off. And then it got a little hot, and one of the older people went back and turned it on. And so that's what we're talking about, meeting the needs of other people. So today we come to this thing called acceptance. And the point of the lesson is this, that if you have a strong relationship, it can stand differences of opinion. A relationship doesn't have to be broken, nor does it have to be a weak relationship just because two people have a difference of opinion. And this morning, we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about how our relationships should not be marked by criticism, how our relationships should not include stumbling blocks, and how our relationships should be the kind of relationships that build each other up. Rather than tear each other down, build each other up. We're in the book of Romans this morning, chapter 14. Of course, Romans was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, which consisted of both Jews and Gentiles who came from different backgrounds, who came from different schemes of worship. Of course, the Jews were very legalistic. They believed in following the law. Some of the Gentiles came out of religions that anything went. And so you had a difference Even after they got saved, they brought some of that stuff with them to their Christianity. And there were some differences between the people in the Roman church about how they needed to live out their Christianity, how they needed to live out this new faith that they had in Jesus Christ. And so that those differences sometimes led to tensions in the church. Sometimes it threatened the unity in the church. And so what Paul is saying in the passages of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning is that the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ should make us strong enough to overcome those differences. Okay? Now, let me just say before we get started, we too, all of us come from different backgrounds. All of us have a different experience base. But I'm glad that God didn't make us all alike. I'm glad that He made us different. I mean, as Adam said, the world may be an easier place to live if we all thought alike. But how boring it would be. It would just be boring. It's our differences that make life interesting. It's our differences that sort of add spice to life. You know how sometimes food can be dull and then you get the salt and the pepper and all this other stuff and you spice it up? Well, that's what differences among people. That's what differences in our relationships do to life. It adds spice. I think differences of opinion also add strength and wisdom. The book of Proverbs says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We don't. No one person knows everything. I'm finding this out in this building project. I'm finding out how much I don't know about different things. But I'm glad that God has put different people in our church that know different things than I do, and it makes us stronger and it makes us wiser. And so I would just remind you this morning before we start our lesson that as a church, God has brought us together. He has brought us together. He has built this church, and He's brought us together with our differences. Now, do our differences sometimes cause tension? Yes. Do our differences sometimes rub us against the grain or rub us against the fur? I don't know about your cat, Judy, but I have to admit, sometimes I rub a cat in my house. Not my cat, but I rub the cat. Sometimes I like to rub it against the grain. The cat doesn't like it very much. And sometimes our differences may rub us against the grain. But Paul says those differences, even though it may cause tension, even though it may rub us the wrong way, it ought not to affect our unity. It ought not to affect how we get along. Now, let me just hasten to say, again, before we get to the first part of the scripture, I'm not talking about doctrinal issues. If you say there's a different way to get to heaven than the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have a problem. If you say that the Bible's not the Word of God, we're going to have a problem. If you say prayer doesn't work, we're going to have a problem. We're going to have a difference. And we're not going to get along very good, because you can't get along around untruth. So I'm not, in the lesson this morning, we're not talking about the tenets of the faith. We're not talking about the doctrines of the faith. Paul's going to give us an example. And when we get to the first part of the scripture, and if you studied the lesson, you know what I'm talking about. But he's talking about the minor things, the unimportant things. And we've all seen it. I mean, you've seen it just like I have. Not in this church, but I know a church. They got so upset with one another over the color of the songbooks. In fact, I wasn't there. I was an interim. And I don't know what led to the pastor's resignation, but I went in there and preached for about 8 weeks for him while they were looking for another pastor. I heard that the business meeting, when they were trying to decide on the color of the songbooks, that they actually, some of the people, threw songbooks at one another. I've heard churches fight about the color they're going to paint the bathrooms or the color of the carpet. Now, I'll just tell you, in the grand scheme of things, the color of the carpet and the color of the bathrooms and the color of the songbooks don't amount to a hill of beans. In the eternal scheme of things, it don't amount to anything. That's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about. And he's saying those kind of that kind of friction, that kind of disunity over those kind of issues should not take place in a church. So, if you have your Bibles, if you have your book, let's look at the first passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Here's what the Bible says. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that thou judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So, Paul's giving some instruction to the church at Rome. He knew that these dissensions, this friction was going on, again, because of the different backgrounds that these people have come from. And his instruction, he's giving to the strong in the faith, even though that phrase is not mentioned in verse 1. I mean, we don't see those that are strong in the faith listed there. But we see the phrase weak in the faith, and the fact that there were some weak in the faith, and Paul was giving instruction to somebody else to receive them, implies that there were some that were strong in the faith. And again, faith is believing with a sense of trust and confidence, and it comes from what you know about God and the convictions that you have about God. And so, what Paul was saying, you that are strong in the faith, okay, I want you to receive those that are weak in the faith. You see, Paul was dealing with a spiritual issue. He was talking to people that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved the same way. They were going to the same heaven, and they were part of the same church. And yet the differences of opinion that they had over what they should eat and not eat was causing disunity in the church, was causing people causing disharmony in the church. And so he's saying, you that are spiritually strong, receive those that are weak. In fact, he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive. Now, that word him doesn't say that Paul's talking about a specific person. He's talking about a group of people, those that are weak in the faith. And that word receive means to take somebody as your companion or to take somebody into your home with kindness and friendship. And so, him that's weak in the faith, that believes that, you know, you shouldn't eat everything, I want you to, you know, to receive. I want you to, like, invite them into your home with kindness and friendship, not to doubtful disputations. Don't do that so you can argue with them. Don't do that so you have an opportunity to make your point and to convince them that they're wrong. And so we might say it like this: accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. And so that's what Paul says. That's the instruction that he gives in verse 1. So in verse 2, he says, okay, let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let me just tell you what's driving my concern for your unity. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs or vegetables. Now again, Paul doesn't go into detail. In this passage of Scripture, he doesn't give us any hint as to which one he thinks is right. He'll do that in a little bit, but not in this passage of Scripture. And so the fact that he doesn't go into detail, he didn't say, now you Jews that came out of the law that had dietary restrictions, don't try to put that on the Gentiles who did not come out of that kind of background, and don't condemn them and don't criticize them because they're eating whatever they want. And you Gentiles that are eating everything you want, don't criticize the Jews who are not eating everything. He said, don't do that. It serves no purpose. And again, he didn't go into any detail. I'm sure he knew that his audience knew what he was talking about. I'm sure he knew that the people in Rome knew what he was talking about. And don't want you to think, well, they're all Jews and all Gentiles, because that's probably not the case. But the weak says, I can't eat any meat. So they just ate herbs. The strong says, hey, I think we have somebody back in the nursery if you wanted to go back there with your little one. But the strong says, well, we can eat anything we want, because God, we know that God's not going to condemn us for what we eat. So what Paul was saying is, no matter which view you have, you are both guilty, regardless whether you eat or don't eat, you're both guilty because you're criticizing one another. And again, Paul didn't choose sides. He says, you're right and you're wrong. He just says, you're both wrong because you're fussing about it. You're criticizing one another about it. You're more concerned about being right than you are about the relationship that God wants you to have in the church. So he goes on in verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. That word despise means to hold into contempt, belittle, or act if there's no value. Don't, just because somebody eats meat that you don't think should be eaten, don't tear them down. Don't belittle them. And then he goes on to say, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. You that are not eating, don't judge or decide, hey, I'm right and they're wrong, those that eat. So, and again, to reject a person based on what they ate was wrong, no matter what side of the issue you were on. In verse 4, he says, for God hath received him. Last part of verse 3, he says, for God hath received him. Again, him, not referring to a specific person, not referring to a specific side on the issue. What Paul is saying, look, God hath received him. It's the same Greek word as accepted or welcomed in verse 1. And what Paul is saying is, you're fighting with these people on the other side of the issue. I want to remind you, God has received them. They're part of God's family. God has welcomed them just like he's welcomed you. And because God has done that, both sides are under the divine obligation to do the same thing to each other. To receive, to accept. Now, in verse 4, Paul sort of tells a mini parable to make his point. He says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? A household servant. He said, here's what he's saying. What right do you have to judge another man's servant? Especially if you're a servant yourself in another household. So here's a servant that has a master. Here's another servant that has a master. And here's one servant that's judging this servant over here. He's saying, what right do you have to do that? You have no right to do that. I mean, this servant is accountable to his master, just like you're accountable to your master. He's not accountable to you. I mean, the only person that he needs to please is his master. And so you have no right to judge him because you have no authority over him. And so Paul says, the servant standeth, therefore the servant standeth or falleth before his own master. So, whether you choose to be a vegetarian and don't eat the meat, or whether you choose to eat the meat, regardless, that's between you and God. It's between you and God. If that person has settled the issue with God, then Bible it says there, yea, he shall be holding up. He shall be established. He shall stand firm. For God is able to make him stand. Same word as a Greek word as holding up. So if a person is faithful to what they've been convinced of God, whether to eat or not eat. Again, I'll just tell you, God's not going to convince one person that Jesus is the way to heaven and the same God convict another person that you got to work your way into heaven. God's not going to do that. Jesus, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so, but on these other issues, God may lead different people to come to different conclusions. I can eat anything I want. I'm going to stick with the old Jewish law that says there are certain things that are unclean that I'm not going to eat. Well, if the person is faithful to the way that God has led him, the Bible says, okay, God's going to establish him. God's going to hold him up. And if there is corrections to be made in how they're living their life, God can handle it. God can handle it. Doesn't need our help. All right, let's look at verses 13 through 15. And again, please understand, if somebody believes that there's a different way to heaven than Jesus Christ, I believe we have the responsibility to help them see the truth. Okay? We have the responsibility to help them see the truth. If they don't believe the Bible's the Word of God, I believe we have the responsibility to help them see the truth. If they don't believe that prayer works, I believe we have the responsibility to help them see that prayer works. But whether they are a vegetarian or a meat eater, that's between them and God. That's not our business. It's between them and God. All right, look at chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge us rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So here's Paul continuing his instruction. So he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. The fact that Paul had to say it means that it was going on. They were condemning one another based on what they eat. Paul says, it needs to stop. There's nothing profitable or nothing God-honoring in criticizing one another for your diet, for what different people are going to eat. Paul says this, you want to judge something? You want to judge something? Then judge this. Now, the word judge here is a little bit different Greek word. The word judge here means to discern or decide or resolve. He says, you want to judge something? Then just decide this, that you are not going to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. Now, a stumbling block is anything that causes you to fall. Okay? Again, when we use the word fall, it means fall into sin, stumble into sin. So don't put anything that would be a stumbling block. Don't give anybody an occasion to fall. In other words, don't set a trap. Don't put on a sneak attack. Any impediment that would cause someone to stop making progress or stop someone from going forward. Don't do that to a brother. Again, Paul's talking to Christians. He's talking to people that are part of the same church. He says, quit criticizing one another. Quit judging one another. If you want to judge something, just decide right now that you are not going to be a stumbling block, or you are not going to create an occasion for somebody to fall. And that somebody is your brother in Christ. You're part of the same family. You have the same father. And so don't do it. Don't do it. Now, in verse 14, Paul says, hey, and he's going to tell us what he believes about eating meat. He says, I know and am personally and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. And again, I just remind you, there was nobody truer to the law before they got saved than Paul was. He called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisee. All these Pharisees believed you had to keep the law, keep the law. Paul says, I was at the top of the pile. Nobody beat me. I had a zeal for keeping the law that was unrivaled. I believe that there were things that were unclean that should not be eaten. I taught that. I practiced it. I practiced it to the letter. But Paul says, I've been convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean of itself. Now, we don't know when Paul was taught this. I know we know when Peter was taught it. Remember, Peter was up on the housetop. He was hungry. It was lunchtime. He was hungry. He had this vision. Sheet came down from heaven. It was full of all sorts of unclean animals. And God said, Peter, rise and kill and eat. Peter said, oh, no, not me. I've never eaten anything like this. I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, what God hath called clean, don't you call unclean or common. Don't do that. Three times he had the same vision. And it was before God was about to send him to Cornelius to share the gospel with the Gentiles. So we don't know when Paul was taught this lesson. But sometime in his Christian life, God came to him, perhaps in the same way, and said, now look, Paul, in your Jewish background, you considered all these things unclean? I made them. There's nothing. Don't call anything unclean that I have made. But here's what Paul was saying. So I now have this freedom that I didn't have before. Under my old way of life, I was bound by the law that defines certain things that are unclean. But now I have this freedom given to me in Christ that there's nothing that he made that's unclean, so I can eat anything I want. But I'm not going to exercise that freedom disregarding what it does to my brother. He says, I know there are some Christians that haven't come to that same point yet. They haven't realized, God hasn't taught them yet, that there's nothing unclean, there's nothing ceremonially clean or unclean about these animals that God has given us to enjoy. There's some people that haven't come to that same conclusion, so they still think it's wrong. Well, I may have the freedom and I may think it's okay, but I'm not going to exercise that freedom in front of that brother who still does think it's wrong. And I'm not going to try to compel them or convince them that I'm right and they're wrong. He says, to him that esteemeth, that word means to reckon, count, or decide, anything to be unclean. So if another person has decided or reckons or counts something to be unclean, it is unclean to him. It's unclean. And every person has to act according to the revelation that God has given him. If a person thinks eating meat is wrong, then it's wrong. And for him to violate his conscience in that matter would create guilt in his life, which would lead to sin. And so if I try to get him to eat something that he thinks is wrong, I'm leading that person into sin. I'm a stumbling block. I become an occasion to fall. And Paul says, I'm not going to do that. And neither should you. Our behavior in these small issues, in these unimportant issues, needs to be measured against what's in the best interest of our fellow Christians. Verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. So that word grieved means cause sorrow or offense. Walkus means to live. Charitably means is a Greek word that comes from the word agape, which talks about love. So here's what Paul's saying. If your brother is offended by seeing you eat meat, then you're no longer living according to the love that God wants us to have for one another. You're not. Because you're a stumbling block. You're an occasion for them to offend. He says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. That word destroy means to lose, render useless, or sacrifice. Here's what Paul is saying to these strong Christians. These Christians that have the freedom given to them by Jesus Christ to eat anything they want. He's saying, why would you do that and cause this brother who doesn't believe the same way you do about what to eat and what not to eat, why would you eat in front of him and destroy him? Is it worth it to have a steak and see your brother destroyed? And I don't know if they were talking about cows or not. I just probably shouldn't have said that. But is it worth it to have a pork chop and see your brother destroyed? Paul says, no, Christ died for that person, just like he died for you. You need to take into account how your actions are going to affect him. All right, let's look at the last verse, the last four verses, starting in verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So, how do we do this? Even though we feel free to eat anything we want, how do we keep that freedom in check so as not to offend a weaker brother? So Paul gives us some suggestions in his verses. First of all, he says in verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. The good that it's talking about there is the knowledge that strong Christian has in Christ, the freedom that they have in Christ, that they know that everything that God made is clean, and that they can eat it without going into sin. Paul says, "Don't let that good, the good that you have, be evil spoken of." In other words, don't live in such a way that you disrespect this guy that doesn't believe the same way that you do. Don't in an unloving spirit say, well, I can eat anything I want. I don't care what this guy says. I don't care how he feels about it. I know in God that I can eat anything I want, and I'm just going to do it regardless of what he thinks about. Well, if you do that, you're good. The freedom you have is going to be evil spoken of, because the guy that's weak is going to talk about it, going to speak about it. It's going to speak about it with evil. Verse 17, Paul says, consider the nature of the kingdom of God. Paul doesn't use that phrase too often, the kingdom of God. But when he does, it means living under the rule and reign of God. He says, the kingdom of God, living under the rule and reign of God, is more than meat and drink. It's more than what we eat. It's more than what we drink. He tells us in that verse, he says, you want to know what the kingdom of God is all about? It's about righteousness. It's about being right with God through Jesus Christ. It's about peace. The tranquility and the serenity that we have that only God can provide. It's about joy, a gift of God that comes that's not affected by circumstances. So that's what Paul said. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's about righteousness. It's about peace. It's about joy. And those things come because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so he says in verse 18, rather than being driven by these unimportant things, food and drink, we need to have the attitude that, you know, the things that are important in our relationship with others is our righteousness, is our peace, and is our joy. He says in verse 18, he that walketh in these things, righteousness, peace, and joy, serveth Christ. And that word serves means to submit. That says, I willingly yield to Christ. Serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So even though I have this freedom that I can eat anything I want, if I take into account what my brother thinks about it, if I'm going to offend him by eating it, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to offend it. I'm not going to be a stumbling block to him. I'm not going to be an occasion to fall. I'm going to abstain from eating meat in his presence. God's going to see it, and God will approve. And by the way, so will other people. Other people will see it, and they'll approve. He says in verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Paul says, God gives us peace, but we need to pursue it. I mean, God will give us peace, but we don't need to be working against God and do things that stir up strife. God will give us peace, but we need to make sure that we're doing what we can to promote the peace and protect the peace and to edify. In other words, to build one another up as opposed to tearing them down. And so, again, I believe I can eat anything I want. Somebody else doesn't believe that they can. I do not build them up by going ahead and eating in front of them and say, hey, look at, you're missing all this good stuff. I'm enjoying it. We don't build them up that way. We tear them down. We tear them down. And Paul says, don't do that. Pursue peace. Follow after the things which make for peace. I can't remember where it was. I was going to look it up, but there's a verse in the Bible. I can't remember if it's in Psalms or Proverbs or someplace else. But it's a verse that says something like this. It says, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men. And again, I'm not saying that we should sacrifice. I don't think you should live in peace with somebody that says there's a different way to get to heaven than Jesus Christ. You ought to be fighting them for all it's worth because he is the only way to get to heaven. But if it's over what we eat, no reason for two Christian brothers, two Christian sisters to fight about that. I know two sisters right now that haven't spoken for over 10 years. You know what they're fighting about? Their mother's Bible. She didn't leave it to either one of them. They both thought they should have it. They got into a big fuss about it. One of them came and talked to me. I said, you ought to just burn the thing. I'm not for burning the Word of God. But if that's going to cause... And both of them are Christians. If the Bible is going to cause... Your mother's Bible is going to cause a rift between you and your... And they haven't talked for 10 years. And they were just like this before their mom died. Just like this. And they haven't spoken to one another in 10 years. Fighting over mom's Bible. Can you imagine what she thinks up in heaven if God lets her know what's going on? I mean, you talk about somebody wanting to come down and haunt somebody. I'm sure mom wants to come down and haunt both of them. I like what the author says, and we'll end with this. He gives us some suggestions about how to live this out. He says, extend grace. If you've been forgiven, if you've been offended, forgive. Forgive. Then he said, let it go. If you feel free to do something and if it will offend somebody else, just let it go. Don't do it. And then he says, there are going to be times that you just need to agree to disagree. Your relationship is more important than it is to think the same, to not have a difference of opinion. We're going to have difference of opinion because we're different people. We think different ways. We come from different backgrounds. There are going to be times when we rub each other the wrong way. But our love in Christ for one another should help us love one another in spite of those differences. That's what makes a church a strong church. Strong church is not one that never has any disagreements. In fact, I think if a church doesn't have any disagreements, they're not a very strong church because it's our differences in opinions that make us stronger, make us wiser. So a strong church is not a church that doesn't have any difference of opinion. A strong church is a church that loves one another in spite of our differences of opinion. That's what a strong church is. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. I pray we'd be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And I thank you, Father, that you've given us a church like that. We are a different people. We do have sometimes differences of opinions. We do sometimes rub each other the wrong way. But, Father, thank you for the love that you've given us in Christ Jesus for one another. We are brothers and sisters. We're part of the same family. We have the same daddy. One day we're going to go home and live with you forever and ever and ever. And I pray, Father, that we would live now in that love, that one day we're going to live in heaven. Again, thank you for your word. Help us to pay attention to it and to do it. Be with us in the service that follows. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, today would be the day they come to him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.